Time I was using them and I printer choked myself, so had a great big long cord and I start tumbling over the thing. So it's good to be with you. I think the last time I saw you, you were knee high to a grasshopper. Oh, it is good to be here today and to share God's word with you. Give you a little update on what's been going on. It's been an exciting, a busy summer. God has been blessing immensely. Exciting news and exciting things are beginning to fall together for our fall schedule. As I was looking at and writing out my schedule in terms of what was coming on, I was starting to think, wait a minute. Lord, I reach a point in my age where you're, quote unquote, the world says you start slowing down. Why is all of a sudden my schedule starting to fill up more? Because it seems like more schools are beginning to come on board, which is exciting. For our release time class, we praise the Lord for it. Keep praying for Inland Lakes. I've not met with the superintendent, but I get word that they are open to sending home permission slips this year, which is just a tremendous, tremendous praise, because it really opens up the door much more for the kids getting word and hearing about our ministry during the school year with them. A quick update in terms of our summer. We have actually just one more Bible school left up in the UP. Been having a great response this year. A lot of smaller churches, but a number of kids have been saved, and the smaller churches are getting excited to see these kids. A lot of them don't even have kids coming, or only maybe four or five kids coming, and they're getting 20, 25, 30 kids coming to Bible school. They're getting excited about God's Word and having a desire to learn more. So we just praise the Lord for that, for your prayers that has been going up for us and our ministry and the safety on the roads and things like that. Couldn't do it without the prayers of God's people, their support, and their encouragement. I have my biggest supporter with me today, my wife. If you haven't met her, stand up for just a minute if you would, Barb. You know, if you haven't met her, this is my support. Somebody asked if I brought my dummy with me today, and I says, no, she brought hers instead. So... But it is it's just a privilege to be here with you. I always get nervous when I come here, though, because I feel like I'm filling some huge shoes. You know, knowing the pastors that's been here in the past, you know, and how God has used them here at this church and in this community. It's just such an honor to be here today and to share God's word with you. A couple of quick things in terms of our ministry, where we've been going and what's happened. I mentioned a little bit of it a little bit later in our message, but one of the blessings we had this year, as some of you may know, we had the privilege to take a group from Northridge and Alanson to Honduras. And we were there to actually work a little bit with Operation Christmas Child. Now, you probably are familiar with that from the shoeboxes. I was familiar with the shoebox. We packed them at the churches I've been to, send them out. But I did not really realize the tremendous ministry this is until we went this year to be a little more involved in that. I have never seen a ministry not only so well organized and planned, but so strongly based on prayer and also getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. Amazing, fervent ministry that's tremendous. So we got to go down, I think there was nine of us that went. We went down to do a Bible school in two different schools in two different areas of Honduras where we're at. And one of the areas, one of the schools we're at, they were where they were getting the shoeboxes. And the way that, just to give you a quick overview, the way that works is they have a big regional director, and then under that they have various levels of directors, and then the local church. The missionary we worked with, he was kind of the area director for several churches. And they would have one main location, like there was a warehouse almost as big as this room, where they would store the cases of the shoe boxes, which are all divided up by age and male, female. And so there was big cases of these shoe boxes there. And then there were cases of little booklets that were gospel booklets that each child gets. And so we went to this distribution center first. People came from the mountains and the surrounding area churches to come down and get their shoeboxes to distribute in their area. And it was tremendous. One of the things, and Barb mentioned this to me, that I did not be a part of because I was in another part of the distribution at that time, was the prayer. The people who come from the local church, they're trained ahead of time as to how they do this. But when they come to pick up the boxes, they go through another short training and a refresher of all that. While they're going through that time, there's a prayer meeting going on. And Barb mentioned to me that that prayer meeting was phenomenal. It was amazing. The fervency of the prayer that goes up for the student, the kids who get these boxes and the gospel message going out. So anyway, we would take and help load these into these vehicles. Some churches would get together, like maybe 3-4 of them, and they'd rent maybe a pickup truck or so. And those things would be stacked as high as you could get with these cases of material to go out. And so we did that, and then on a Sunday, that was on Saturday. On Sunday morning, then we started the Bible school, and the kids thought they were coming to Bible school. They didn't know they were getting the shoe boxes. So we gave the Bible school, and during that week, by the way, we ministered to about 100 to 120 kids. Almost every one of those kids were saved that week, by the way. It was a new area that the church was, our missionary works with. They were starting a new church in this area, an area called San Francisco. And a lot of them didn't know the gospel. They weren't familiar with it. Families weren't familiar with it. And here we got the privilege to share with them. Well, at the end of that first day, that Sunday, then we called them all out in their gymnasium, which is actually a big outdoor basketball court where we did the game time with them and things. And then we carried these cases out. We opened them up. And we gave each kid one of these boxes. Now, we could not help them. We couldn't open the box for them. They had to open it themselves. The only thing we could do is if there was a child having a hard time getting in a wrap to open, then we would, you know, we could help them maybe do that a little bit, but they had to open it up. But it was just tremendous to see the reaction and response of some of these kids. I mean, one little boy, he got a little metal car about that big, you know. I mean, trinket, we would say. I mean, to him, it was like getting a $100 bill, and he was rolling it back and forth on the cement. Another one got a little ball, and he wasn't really quite sure what to do with it at first, and I stood there kind of like this, and so he began to toss it back and forth to me. They got these bouncy ones where you drop here, and they bounce way up in the sky, and they were, you know, just having a ball with them. It's amazing they were so excited about what they were doing. But the best of all, of course, was they got the gospel booklets. We heard later from our missionary, and they tried to get back and follow up on this as quickly as possible. I think it was the following week they were able to go right into school and teach these kids, and I think it was 5 weeks. I think they did one a week or so. Takes them basically through the whole process of becoming a Christian, the Christian life, and things that scriptures teach, a discipleship program. At the end, they get a certificate. A graduation kind of takes place. And he said it was just so thrilling again to see the growth. And they had other people coming and parents coming and saying, hey, we want to know more about it. We want to learn more. Can you start a church for us up here in the hills, in the mountains? We've come down from there and we don't have a Bible preaching teach. We'd like one. So the need is immense and is great, tremendous. You know, it is just overwhelming. But we thank God for the privilege to be able to share in that. One other interesting thing, I think it might have been just a few weeks before we left. I was doing a chapel up in Gaylord at the Christian school there, and I was introduced to, Barb was with me, and we were introduced to a man who had just come back from another country, and I forget which it was, where it was. But he shared a story with us as to how God works in amazing ways through these shoeboxes. They guard and look and sort through these shoeboxes very, very closely to make sure nothing gets in there that shouldn't be in there. Okay? Well, there was a boy in this particular country. They tried to get him to come to the shoebox time so he could get a shoebox and things like that, but he said, no, I can't. My mom's very sick. You know, I've got to stay by her. She needs medicine. We don't have the money for the medicine. I've got to take her. Finally, they were able to persuade the young boy to go, to get the shoebox. I don't know if somebody stayed with his mom or how it worked out, but he got the shoebox. When he opened the shoebox, he pulled out a sock. And feeling the sock, he thought he felt something inside of it. He reached into the sock and pulled out, I think it was a $100 bill, if I remember right. That shouldn't have been in that sock. But it was money to get the medicine for his mother. You see, God works in amazing ways. We don't know how he does it, but he does it. And it's just so exciting to see how God works, how his word goes out, and his word doesn't fall empty. You know, and for you here, you know, you're thinking sometimes, I don't know, will they ever grasp it? Will they ever grab a hold of it, the message? But don't give up hope. You never know that seed that's sown, how God's going to use it in great ways. And we've seen it in our ministry many, many times. One of my early Bible schools was interesting. Actually, it was a mother of a boy that I had when I was pastoring over in Odin, and she would come to our Awana program years ago. He was in my Bible school. We're talking this year about the birth of Moses through the crossing of the Red Sea. And I think it was around Wednesday, he said to his mom, "Mom, I'd like a Bible. I want to see these lessons that Uncle Roger's teaching us. You know, can I get a Bible?" So she got him a Bible. He said, "Well, can you show me where Exodus is in the Bible so I can read it?" That night, he read the first, I think it was 13, 14 chapters of what I am teaching on in the book of Exodus. To me, that's what it's all about. He wants to know. He wants to see. He wants to learn what God's Word is teaching him. It's just so exciting. And again, you're a part of that as we go out and we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want you to think a little bit with me about something today. There's a lot that's been said about, okay, do I push the button? I guess I push the button, don't I? Purpose. What is our purpose in life? Why are we here? What are we doing? Why am I here on earth? Rick Warren, of course, sold and wrote a best-selling book, and I'm not here to promote the book in any way, but what I'm saying, he wrote this book, best-selling book, for, I think it might have been on the top seller for over a year or more, okay? Many churches have used it and things. The purpose-driven life. Everybody wants to know why. I remember when I was in college, we had to take philosophy classes. The big question of philosophy, why? You're smart. You know what? You know, why are you here? And I said the same thing. Why am I here in this class? You know, they're talking about all this stuff, you know. You know, I know who I am. You don't know who I am? Here, let me shake your hand. I'll tell you who I am. You know, but, you know, that question is always, why? What's my purpose? You know, and he made a couple of comments in the beginning of his book. Let me just to share them with you. One was this. Dr. Hugh Moorhead, a philosophy professor at Northeastern Illinois University, once wrote to 250 of the best-known philosophers, scientists, writers, and intellectuals in the world, asking them, what's the meaning of life? He then published their responses in a book. Some offered their best guesses. Some admitted that they just made up a purpose for life, and others were honest enough to say they were clueless. In fact, a number of famous intellectuals asked Professor Moorhead to write back and tell them if he discovered the purpose of life. These are intellectuals, and they don't know why they're here? I mean, let's get a life. For Pete's sake, you're supposed to be teaching in the universities what life is, and you don't know what it is? What's it all about? I want to suggest to you today, there's three things, or actually one reason we're here, and then the why or the how of it that comes together. And I want to use basically three S's to do it. To me, the first S is why we're here. This is why we're here on earth. And that is for this particular reason. Can you all see that, I hope? Sent. To be sent. So let's take a look at that, all right? But before we do, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love to us. But most of all, we thank you for your word. For in your word, we find why you put us here on earth. We find our whole purpose for living. Open our eyes and our ears to that today now. But more than that, might it not just be something we hear, but might it be something we put into practice, living it out in every aspect of our life. Father, I would pray that you would just guard the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, that as I share your word today, they would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Christ's name, amen. Just as a jumping point, I want you to turn with me to two passages. The first is a very well-known one, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's been sharing with his disciples. And he's near the time when he's going to leave them permanently. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, we come across what everybody knows and refers to as the Great Commission. When you think about that term, what is a commission? Commission is a mandate. Commission is something that says, this is what you are called to do. This is what I'm telling you, you are to be doing. So, right from here, we get a purpose statement for life. This is what I'm here for. This is why I've been placed on this earth. And so notice what Jesus says in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. First word, go. What's go? What does that mean? Well, that's a dumb question. Everybody knows what go means. It does? Really? Do we really know what G-O means? Do we? I got to get on my pulpit for a minute, if you don't mind. I'm very, very concerned about missions. We're losing missionaries. We're losing them all the time. You may have even had missionaries come here who have said, you know, we need more on the field. We need more people. The mission I'm in, a home mission, and we need the gospel of Jesus Christ in the United States more than ever right now. We need it in Michigan more than ever right now. We can't get workers. We can't. We have a huge area, for example, with my mission. We've lost a missionary who retired in the Traverse City area through there. I'm kind of trying to fill that gap a little bit. But we need some more workers. We've been going around trying to raise up workers, but we haven't gotten. Because that word G-O seems to have a different meaning today. And, you know, yes, it can be legitimate reasons like, well, yeah, my neighbor needs, so I can go to my neighbor and witness to them. Or where I'm working. Yeah, that's true. But get the bigger picture, what go means. It's tragic to say. We have a lot of churches in the United States. I didn't go online to find the number, but you can find them. I grew up in Grand Rapids, the holy city, you know. And, I mean, there's a church on almost every corner, you know. You can go to the smallest town around, and they have four or five churches. You know, lots of churches. But where's the going part of it? Where's that? What's happened to it? What's happened? We find a lot of Christians who are just kind of content. I come on Sunday, I do my thing, and maybe even Wednesday. But that's the extent of it. That's the extent. So here we have the first aspect of it. Jesus says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, never, even to the end of the age. Did you pick up then on the purpose? We're to go and what? Make disciples. Well, let's take a closer look at that then. What is the message that comes from God's Word? From the very, very beginning, what is the message He gives? Find it out. I want you to do something with me, okay? By the way, that word go, if you want to get a little technical, once in a while I try to be a little scholarly. I'm not huge on the Greek and Hebrew. To me, that was all Greek and Hebrew to me. But the Greek verb, when we look at that verb, translated go, is actually not a command, but a present participle, which means I'm going. I'm doing it. I'm involved in it. All right? So, what does that mean when we look at this aspect of it? To do that, I want you to go with me to the book of Genesis. God has created the world, put it all together, the sky, the moon, the stars, the waters, the fish, the birds, animals, they're all on the earth, okay? Then notice what God does up in verse 26 of chapter 1. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on it." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, now notice this. What did God tell man? This is your purpose here on earth. What did he tell them? What does he say? God blessed them. God said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Multiply with what? Birds? Fish? More animals? More plants? What? Multiply with what? People. People. Children. Okay, well, what kind of people? What kind of children is he talking about? Well, chapter 1 is before chapter 3, remember. What kind of people are Adam and Eve at this point in time? They are followers of God. They are the ones who have this perfect, intimate relationship with God. I mean, walking hand in hand. I mean, it's hard for me to even comprehend this at times, how wonderful that must have been. I mean, it's like you're walking hand in hand with God through the garden. And he's there all the time, and you're around, and talking, and you're looking, and everything is so beautiful and perfect and wonderful. I am to multiply. I've been put here on earth to multiply that same kind of people as I was originally created to be, in the likeness and the image of God, one who follows him and worships him. That's what our calling is. And so I'm put here for that particular reason. Be fruitful and multiply. Well, as you go through, you see that message going through Abraham. You see it continuing on. I will bless you. Multiply. Go out. Noah, go out. Multiply. Fill the earth. Again, it's not the animals. It's people. People that are committed to me, like you, that are following. So when it talks about going and making disciples, talking about being fruitful in that way. We're to go and multiply with people in the image of God. God is saying, this is what you're to do. I believe he said the same thing to Adam, and he's telling to us today. In Romans chapter 7, verse 4, it says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. What's the fruit we're going to bear? It's descendants. It's followers of Jesus Christ. It's the ones who are created in his image and in likeness have made a commitment to be his children and to live for him day in and day out, to have that intimate personal relationship with him. And John, Jesus told his disciples, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you'll be my disciples. What fruit is he talking about again? You know, of course, it's not apples, peaches, pears, and plums. It's followers of Jesus Christ. People. People who are in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. So we're sent for the purpose of bearing fruit. People, bringing people in to the family of God. That's our purpose. Our purpose in life is lifelong orders and direction. We live to go and produce followers obedient to the commands of God. Once again, let's go back to that command that Jesus gives. He said, go. We're sent by God to make other disciples. Jesus told his disciples before his death, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Why did God send Jesus down? To create a new group of people. Fruit. People that would bear the name of God in his image, in his likeness. Holy people, called unto himself. So that's our task. That's our purpose. We are here, sent by God. That's why we're here. But now, say, okay, all right, but how has that all come about? Let me give you the second S. We're to be a sent in the world. Now, I don't know about you how often you do this, but there's all kinds of scents in the world. All around us there are scents wherever we look and wherever we go. We're filled with all kinds of different scents, no matter where you walk, where you go. You know, one of my favorite ones, and it shows sometimes, is the bakery. You know, you walk down the street and, oh, wow, does that smell good. And you try to keep going, but you just can't. You got to go in there, and there they got them apple fritters fresh baked. Oh, man. We were in the just south of Cadillac doing Bible school, and they opened a new Amish store where we were, and they had a bakery. They were giving away free donuts. Man! The Dutch in me says, you got to go to that door today. But, yeah, and they were fresh, soft. Glazed. Making you hungry, aren't I? Oh, it was so good. It was so good. It smelled so good. Great. You know, when I was little, I'd be coming home from school and, oh, Mom's baking cookies. You take a walk and you smell the freshness in the air, the woods and stuff. Or you're out camping, you're walking, you know, through the park and somebody's grilling hamburgers. Oh, what a good smell. Or the campfire. S'mores tonight. Boy, you know, it's such a great smell. Scents are all around us. Or I'll go with my wife every once in a while, and I'm afraid I'm kind of falling a little bit of a habit here sometimes because they have some things I don't mind. But there's in the mall, there's a shop called Bath and Body, and they sell all these colognes and perfumes and stuff like that, you know. And you walk by, what a smell. Or you go by the Yankee Candle. Our kids live out east in Massachusetts where the company is there. And we've toured their factory and you walk in there and, wow, all these scents, wonderful smells, like come right down from heaven. Man, great. So we live in a world filled with scents, S-C-E-N-T. But you know what? God says his followers, we are going out in the world. I'm sending you out there to be a sweet and beautiful scent to the people in the world. Aromas are mentioned some 46 times in the Bible. Fragrances more than 20 times. And incense more than 135 times. From the very beginning of Scripture, early on, it talks about the aromas that went up as a result of their sacrifices that were pleasing aromas to God. Noah offered one when he came off the ark, you'll remember. That was a pleasing, acceptable sacrifice. In Genesis 8, 20 to 22, it says, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And the priest in the Old Testament offered up animals as sacrifice. They were said to produce a sweet aroma before the Lord. This is sweet because it was symbolic of the removal of sin. It was sweet because it was a time people were coming and giving him thanks and praise for who he is and what he's done for them. that sweet smell. We go to the book of Romans, chapter 12. You all remember verse 1, where Paul writes that for Christ, that we are to be living sacrifice for Christ, that we become a fragrance and aroma pleasing to God. Other places in Ephesians 5:2 we read, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15. "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Diffuses. It's sending out the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus Christ in every place we go. In that passage, Paul is giving a picture of something that took place in the Roman Empire. He's giving the example of a celebration that would greet the Roman army returning from the battle. And the conquering Roman general would lead into the city a procession of those captured for the empire. Cheering crowds would line the route, and the fragrance of burning spices and incense would fill the air with the fragrance of the victory. The sweet smell of victory. The sweet smell of what's taking place. One of my favorite authors is Dr. David Jeremiah. And he makes this comment concerning that. It says, in Paul's version, God is the emperor, Christ the conquering general, and we are the willing captives who ourselves become a sweet aroma, filling God's senses with pleasure at the victory of his Son. So we become a sweet fragrance unto God. And Jesus' beautiful fragrance that emanates from us. How does that happen? As we go out into the world, we're to diffuse or emit the scent of Jesus Christ. A sweet-smelling scent that people, you know, scent and smell it. Whoa, what is that? What is that? That leads me to the next one. And this one you might think, whoa, where are you going here? Sensuous. Now when we hear that word, usually we think of a kind of a negative term. But what does it really mean when we say that idea of sensuous? What does sensuous mean? Well, by definition, you look, it says to cause stimulating or causing pleasurable stimulation of the senses. One of the synonyms for it would be intense. So what does that mean to us in terms of our calling, our purpose here in life? Not only are we to let out an aroma, but we are to live such a life that when people see us, they say, whoa, they got something that I really want. Man, I desire that. I got to have that. Man. I need that. You know? And that's what the Bible is saying. That's what our purpose is all about. We're to live in such a way that if there's a sensuous in us, that people can't, they just got to have us. If you look at the Bible and you look in the New Testament at the church, the early church in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verses 40 to 47, preached many, many times on it. You've heard many times about the growth of the church and things. But what was taking place there? What was happening? You know, as we look at that and we read it, what's happening? So notice what it says. And with many other words, this is regards to Peter speaking, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from the perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. It's the Lord added to the church daily. Why? Because the outside world was looking and saying, whoa, they've got something. We want it. Well, what'd they have? You saw somebody, for example, here was this guy. He just lost his job because of the persecution that was going on. He didn't know how he was going to support his family. So you got a believer in the church who doesn't have a lot. He's struggling. But he said, here, let me help you out. Here. The Lord blessed me with a little extra crops this year, this week or so, or a little extra business came in. Here. And he hands them some money to help them out for the week. Or they maybe it was the husband who just tragically was persecuted and put to death because of his faith, and he stood up for his faith. And so you go to the widow and say, here, let me help you. Let me comfort you. Let me encourage you. And you put your arm around you, support him. They went to the lame. They went to the weak. It didn't matter. They were there to helping one another out, to encourage each other, supporting each other. And it was something the Roman world didn't know about. They didn't know about that kind of love, that kind of caring, compassionate life. And they saw and they said, whoa, we got to have, I want this. I desire to have that. And that's what God says we should be doing as we go out into the world. We should be putting out that sensuousness that causes others to really desire what we've got. The way we talk, the way we walk, the way we react to certain situations, the places we go, things we see and do. The world's watching us. I'll never forget, Barb and I had the privilege several years ago, a gift was given to us, and we took a trip through 7 countries in Europe. And while we were on this trip, there was a diversity of people that was on the tour with us. I think it was about maybe half, three quarters of the way through the trip. A person comes up to us and says, you're a Christian, aren't you? Now, we hadn't been going around handing out tracts or anything like this. You know, but there was things we were doing that became evident to them that we were a follower of Jesus Christ. And we were able to talk to them briefly about it. That's what needs to be happening. People need to see there's a difference in our life. We have been sent out by God. That's our purpose, to be a sent and sensuously draw people in to faith in Jesus Christ. So as you go out in your world, how do you do it? How are you and I living out the Christian life that God's Word calls us to live? Is it in a way that it creates a sensuous desire in the minds of others? It all starts, though, when we become like the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 6, he's been humbled because God has come in and all his holiness is there. And he admits, I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't deserve you. God touches him, cleanses him. God asks the question, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. Here am I, send me. Is that the answer to God's call for us? We're here for a purpose, folks. The purpose to make disciples, to bear fruit that is pleasing to God. People who will become followers of Him. As you go out every day, no matter where you are, wherever you go, whether it's on vacation, whether it's to work, whether it's to play, whether it's to the laundromat, wherever you go, the grocery store, are you showing forth Jesus Christ? It's interesting how these things come about. Barb and I think it was 2 weeks ago, we kind of decided we had a little bit of time, we wanted to take a little walk. Should we just walk by our house or what? I said, well, let's just go into town, walk that little river trail there, you know, the new one along the river. So we had walked a little ways and come back about a mile or so. And get back, and I had my sunglasses on. I noticed there was a car there, but I couldn't see. And I heard a voice. Sir, could you help me? And I said, huh, what? You know, and take my glasses. I can see there's a lady in the car, you know, and got some. So we go over together. She says, I have a problem, you know, transmission or something here, because I can't get go. I'm afraid to take it out of park here because the car will roll forward. I can't go backwards. The reverse isn't working, you know. And she had a brick. She said, could you put this brick on my tire? So I, you know, the car won't roll away. Okay. So I put the brick down there, and she said, thanks. And then I say, Barbara said, can we pray for you? We prayed for her right there on the spot. And she was so grateful, so thankful. You could almost see the tears in her eyes. You never know how God's going to use you when you go. He's sending us out in the world that's filled with needs. All we need to do is open our eyes to Him and respond. Are you going? And as you go, is there that sweet aroma that's creating the sensuous desire to get what you've got? Father, thank you so very much for Jesus Christ. Thank you that He was willing to come down, leaving the precious home of heaven, come into the stinky old world that we live in, and to give off a beautiful, sweet, wonderful aroma that created a desire in us to seek the salvation and forgiveness of our sins through what He did on the cross. Help us to take up that challenge to go into the world, to bear fruit, making disciples, followers of yours. May we have that sweet smell. May people desire it because they see something that we've got that they don't, and they really want it. So God, make that purpose in our life plain and clear. Give us a burden to reach those around us and to willingly share the good news of hope and help and peace that you offer to a world that's lost and doesn't seem to have a purpose. Help them to see there is purpose through Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.